بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Hazrat Ja'far radiallahu anhu was notified that Allah Ta'ala loves him for four reasons. Hazrat Ali had three other brothers. One was Ja'far, one was Aqil, and one was Talib. And their father's name was Abu Talib. Some little bit of historical background of our lineage, our families, should know. So Aqil had accepted Islam, as well as the Ja'far, he was Shaheed, Muta. And Ali radiallahu anhu was the last Khalifa. Ja'far was made Shaheed radiallahu anhu. So Ja'far radiallahu anhu was asked, what are these four qualities on account of which Allah Ta'ala loves you? It is the heartfelt feeling of every Muslim that Allah Pak must like me. Right? Allah Pak is Allah Pak. You want your wife also to love you. More than you like her, it must come from her mouth that she likes you. So then the love is complete. Otherwise, one-way traffic doesn't work. See? It works when there is that peace and that love between both the spouses. So Allah Ta'ala's love also works both ways. You love him and he loves you. Radiyallahu anhum wa radu an. Now that love is complete, it's perfect. So anyway, as Ja'far radiyallahu anhu was informed, once Rasulullah said this about Ali radiyallahu anhu, tomorrow I will give the flag, the banner, to that person whom Allah Ta'ala is pleased with, and he is pleased with Allah Ta'ala. So Umar radiallahu, although he is even higher than Hazrat Ali radiallahu, but he says, if there was a day that I felt envious, it was that day, that Allah Pak is pleased. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is announcing it, that Allah Ta'ala is pleased. Then what else you want? Allah Ta'ala has already announced that I am pleased with this person. Yeah? Then you need anything else, nothing else you need. So obviously, if Allah Ta'ala loves someone, then it's on account of certain ways in that person that Allah Ta'ala loves him. It isn't the person, it isn't his family lineage, or it isn't his figure, his shape, his complexion, nothing really interests Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the entire world, whatever it is not even the wing of a mosquito. So nothing will interest Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If there is anything for which Allah Ta'ala will be interested in you and will like you, then it is on account of certain qualities, certain ways and values that you will have, that Allah Ta'ala will begin to love you. Then you can be in the streets and Allah Ta'ala will love you. You can be on the throne and Allah Ta'ala will love you. You can be in the air, Allah Ta'ala will love you. You can be on the earth, Allah Ta'ala will love you. You can be in the clutches of the enemy and Allah Ta'ala will love you. You can be in the confines of your home and Allah Ta'ala will love you. When Allah Ta'ala's love is declared, then nothing comes to cancel it. When he declares his love for anybody, then nothing comes to cancel it. As Mirza Mazhar Janajana rahmatullah alayh, the challenge he had in his zamana was against the Shias. And many a times we don't realize, we get into discussions with people and magazines, etc. Just now, just before I could come here, there was a telephone. Woman from Johannesburg. What's your problem? No, I got a lot of wasabis. What's your occupation? No, I just teach children. So I told her what's the ilaj, etc. But then one thought went through my mind. I asked her, do you listen to too many programs and read a lot of books and all that? She said, yeah, that's my hobby. I said, well, that's your problem. You got these scattered thoughts and all that on account of reading too many books and listening to too many programs. Because you're going to listen to too many programs and read too many books, your mind is going to be scattered all over the show. This book is saying something, the other book is saying something else, the third writer is saying something else, and the fourth person has got a different approach to the complete work. So now you don't know where to turn. You're turning on this side, that person is saying, no, it's not this way, you have to do it this way. You're going on that end, that person is saying, no, you have to do it in this way. So all may be meaning right and all may be right, but they have taken it in a different way. They have taken a different course. Right? So when they have taken different courses and you're reading all of them, you haven't understood the road yourself. So you're going to be adding to your confusion all the time. You're going for Hajj and you read up 20 books on Hajj. It will just add to the confusion. You've understood one person, you take a liking for his works, you have got a liking for him, you understand him very well, then move on. Then don't look for the second and the third person. So long as you're confident, you're sure about the person, then take on with him, hold on to him, and move. Then don't compare and speculate and all that. That's just going to add to your confusion. So I asked this woman, she says, yes, I do this, my habit. I said, just leave this out. You in Joburg, which ulama in your place is so-and-so alim, so take on to him. You feel happy, comfortable, confident, he's of age, he's got some 30, 40 years of experience. And you are quite comfortable with him, move on with him. Then don't now speculate, second person, third person. Your whole life will be spent, and you'll be spent in just hopping from one to the other, and the third, and the fourth, and you'll compare. You'll be comparing all your time. All the time you'll be comparing. When you go to a grocery shop, you don't just go and compare all the time. Then you need an article for your own nourishment, you take that thing, it's working with you and you move on. Now you don't keep on hopping from one thing to the other. See? Otherwise your whole life will be spent, you won't be eating anything. How are you going to get the nourishment and the energy? See? You're quite comfortable with one, take it and move on. Now you're going to inspect it, then you're going to hear 20 people, 20 critics speaking about this type of grocery. You will try the second one. You try the second one, someone else is speaking something also about it. Say, no, it's got gluten. Someone will say, no, it's got something else. Someone will say something else. But something is working with your body, moving fine. You're finding the energy. You don't have any complications. Move with it. Move on. Otherwise, your whole life is going to go and you wouldn't have got the nourishment, the energy in your body that is desired. So anyway, Hazrat Jafar radiallahu anhu, someone approached him and what are these qualities that Allah Ta'ala love you for? There must be something in you. And I explained to you about Mirza Masar Jana Rahmatullahi. The challenge that he had was the challenge of the Shias. So anyway, someone came up to him and says that, what's your view about the Sahaba Kiram? He says, what can I can't have a personal view. That the Quran says endorsed already that Allah Pak is pleased with them and that they are pleased with Allah Ta'ala is already endorsed, finished. Now you want me to have a personal view in the presence of Allah Ta'ala, what you think about it? See? That's stupidity then. Allah Ta'ala has declared something, then I'm going to have a personal view about it. Yes, you can ask, what's my belief? My belief is what Allah Ta'ala says. There's no two ways about it. They may have had some mistakes within themselves, but Allah Ta'ala has declared, لَقَدْ أَفَى اللَّهُ عَنُهُمْ. I have forgiven the last of you. So my view is Allah Ta'ala has forgiven them, Allah Ta'ala is pleased with them, and they are pleased with Allah Ta'ala. That's a closed deal, finished. So their whole religion revolves around rebuking and insulting the Sahaba. That's the religion. The religion revolves around the fact that you must. Tabarra is like a tenet of their faith. You must rebuke them. You must insult them. Like our religion revolves around respecting the Sahaba Ikiram, Awliya Ikiram. We respect them. We make dua for them. We hold them in the highest esteem. The religion revolves around insult, rebuke, and disgracing the Sahaba Ikiram. So that's how their religion works, and that's how our religion works. Anyway, when he came to this point, they said, no, Khuda ko is tarah se bada ho gaya. In other words, na'uzubillah, this was the picture that Allah Ta'ala had of them. What? This was the picture that Allah Ta'ala had of them. And they changed later on. This is the wording of the Shia. This is the picture, this is the impression Allah Ta'ala had of them. And later on they changed. So Mirza Sahib Rahmatullah's faith and yaqeen was very firm and established. He laughed them off and he says, "Ye to Shia ka khuda hoga, jisko bada ho jata hai. This may have been a Shia god, who has one picture and then the picture changes. Because the God that we believe, His knowledge encompasses all times. Whether it's the past, whether it's the present, whether it's the future, it covers all times. It can't happen for Allah Ta'ala that He had an impression about something, then His impression changed, His knowledge about something was like this, and then that knowledge changed. It can't happen for Allah Ta'ala. Then He's not a God. Our God, the Allah Ta'ala we worship, His knowledge covers all times. So when he said this, these people felt very insulted, and they shot him. Towards the same evening, he was shaheed. But anyway, what I want to get at is, when Allah Ta'ala declares His pleasure for someone, then that's a perpetual state. Can't change afterwards, can't alter. When Allah Ta'ala has declared it, that I am pleased, then that's perpetual, that's everlasting. Then it is an exercise in futility. You go and examine all the Sahaba Ikram, they have discrepancies, what were the mistakes, etc. It's absolutely vain, it's useless. Now, what's the need for you to go into that? Allah has already declared it now. What are you going to prove? If you're going to prove something, what are you going to prove? There's no point in trying to work this out again. Therefore, the hadith says, in these two, three matters, when someone discusses these two, three matters, then just remain silent. Don't entertain the talks. One is the Sahaba Kiram. And if it is something that they had within themselves, one must have been a father, one must have been a son, they may be brothers, one brother shouted at the other brother, right? They have the right to do so. The father has the right to shout his son. So one may have been the father may have told something to the son, or the brother may have said something to the brother. Within them they may have had something, but they have the right to do it. But the son can't go and pick out on his father, on his uncle. He can't do that. The father may have the right that he may say his son, hey, you're stupid, you're good for nothing, you're a donkey. Now your son can't go and say that, you know, Dada said this, so therefore it gives me the right to say these words as well. That was Dada, that was his position. He could say his son these type of words. But that doesn't justify the grandson. The grandson can't make these type of statements for his father. He can't say it. He can't say Dada said it and he's our elder, so we should listen to him and take the cue from him. You can't say that. That's stupidity, stupid logic. So the Sahaba Ikram, if they had something within themselves, then that's understood, that's understandable, it's acceptable, it's within their ranks. It doesn't give us the right at this belated century that we go and speak against them and make some insulting remarks against them. We hold them in the highest result, highest remark, highest respect. One Shia gathering and they were insulting the Sahaba Ikram. They have this up till now in India, they have it. They call it Tabarra, right? So one Muslim was passing there and he saw this Shia gathering and he shot him and he killed him, finish. It was a court case. So the Shia advocate stood in defense of the Shia and he says, well, you know, your lord, my lord, your majesty, it's the time of the English. He says, you know, we have got a democratic right. Our democratic right allows us to practice our religion freely. And our religion suggests that we must insult the Sahaba Kiram. So, as our democratic right, they don't have the right to kill us. They don't have the right to kill us. So the Muslim on the other side, he stood up in defense of his client. So he stands up and he says, yes, they have a democratic right to speak against the Sahaba Kiram. And we have a democratic right that if anybody insults the Sahaba, we should kill them. So now, you need to throw this case out because he practiced on his democratic right. I practiced on my democratic right. It's my right to say this, to do what I did. It was his right to do what he did. They'll continue. We'll continue. The court had to throw the case out. See. So these were the Sahaba Ikram. And really, when you look at the Sahaba Ikram and examine their lives, then they are the link between us and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You just smash them down and you are smashed down, finish. And when you study a little bit deeper, then you understand that anybody that is coming in your lineage of your deen, your whole religion depends upon your esteem and your respect for them. Take it from me, I tell you. After so many years, I come to this conclusion. Your whole religion depends on your respect and your regards for all those people that come in your lineage, your dini lineage. The more you respect, the more you respect them, the more you hold them in esteem, then you are just on the way of progress. Just forget the wrongs they have done. They may have made mistakes. Don't emulate the mistakes. If you know about it or you've seen it yourself, just forget, disregard the mistakes. But the good that you have learned, you respect them, appreciate them, and continue. Forget the mistakes. They may have some mistakes. They are human after all. They didn't claim to be malaika and farishtas. So you forget and ignore the mistakes and just continue showing respect to them. Right? You respect them on account of deen. Allah Ta'ala will appreciate that. As a result, your deen becomes strong. You become strong in your ways. Allah Pak looks at this, that this man is respecting this person on account of me, my personal self. On account of my religion, he's respecting. He's showing love, he's showing the esteem, he's showing the regards. So I will also honor him, I will elevate him as well. Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahmatullah alayh, he was a great imam of hadith. Not an ordinary person. Approximately 500,000 hadith he knew, with a chain of narrators. You can imagine what a person, what an extraordinary memory he must have had to learn so much of hadith. One Quran Sharif is 6,000 verses and some odd, right? He had to know 500,000 with the chain of narrators and to make a proper study on the chain of narrators, each narrator, what he is like, what are his credentials. Is it an ordinary thing? It's a supernatural thing. So therefore you have giants and kings of hadith like Imam Bukhari being his student. They are the student of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah alayh. So you can imagine now what is his position, and then if he's got the likes of Imam Bukhari sub to be his student, can you imagine what must be his position like? So he's got a sitting with his students. You can imagine now what the students will be like. One person walks into the gathering, and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah turns his face, because this person was notorious for drinking, etc. Like how you have someone drugging, and he's doing it a little bit openly. So it's your Shari'i right to show some aversion for it. That's your Shari'i duty. You need to show it. If you don't even do that, then you don't have iman. You're comfortable with his drugging and his wrong habits. Then where's your iman then? He's womanizing, he's doing wrong, and you still have the decency of just being disconcerned about it. So as an imani right, Imam Sahib rahmatullah just turned away. So this person, he addressed Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah. Imam Sahib, I want to say you something. I know you have an aversion for me, and I know I'm in the wrong. I don't want to justify my wrong, but I want to share one experience with you. Last night I had seen Rasulullah Pak Sarsam in a huge gathering. Rasulullah Sarsam obviously was seated in a more respectable, more dignified position. And Hazrat Rasulullah Sarsam called for one person in the gathering by name. Right? So I was longing now if Rasulullah Sarsam could just call for me as well. Anybody will do that. If we see Rasulullah Sarsam and he called for someone and he spoke to him, gave him personal attention, won't you like that? You would like that. As an ummah, you would like that. So I was just longing, you know, if Rasulullah just could make some dua for me. I know I'm the wrong, 100%. There's no doubts about it. I'm in this wrong, you know. But his dua can do something for me. So in the meanwhile, this thought was running through my mind, and then Rasulullah called for me. So it was not a dream come true. It was reality coming true. Not just a dream. You see Rasulullah, you have seen the truth. Shaitan cannot take the appearance of Rasulullah. So if you have seen Rasulullah, you have seen the truth. So anyway, when he's seen Rasulullah and Rasul is calling for him, Rasulullah tells him, "But I have a liking for you. I love you. And the reason I love you is you love my sahaba. You always hold them in great esteem and respect. I'll make dua for you." So he makes Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah a witness that from today onwards, I made tawbah from this wrong of mine. I'll never get back to this. When Rasulullah is loving me, is holding me in that type of esteem, and is making dua for me, then what heart do I have to continue in the stupid things of mine? So we understand a Muslim mustn't be disappreciated. Whatever he is, you appreciate him. If you dislike the ways. But the Muslim himself, you don't disregard him. Don't run him down. You don't know what he is like. That other side of the Muslim, you don't become the person to judge. You don't become the person to judge. You do your work and you continue. You know, I was thinking of one hadith, and I linked it up. Many a times it is our habit, this person did this, and that person did this, and this person. So our whole mind is a jungle of people's histories. Our minds are running like that. So anyway, there are several solutions to this. One hadith that was coming to my mind. One sahabi broke his roza in the month of Ramadan. So he came up to his people and says, hey, I have broken, I caused it now. Ramadan month and I caused this thing here. What happened? I slept with the wife. So they said, no, this is a serious offense, unpardonable. You had it now, you're in for trouble, serious trouble. So anyway, when he heard all this, he became despondent. He went to Rasulullah Pasam that, hey, I lost it now. I'd rather go and correct it, otherwise upstairs I'll catch it. So I'd rather go and straighten this thing up. If I'm killed, whatever it is, I'm prepared for the consequence. So he says to Rasulullah, Al-Muhtarik, Ihtaraqat, Ihtaraqtu, I'm finished. I am finished. What happened? Oh. In the moonlight, I had seen the shin of my wife. And I couldn't resist. And I went and caused it. I went and caused it. I was not supposed to do it, but I went and caused it. Whether it was in the moonlight or whatever, but I saw this, couldn't be in the moonlight because that time everything is permissible. But I saw this and then I caused it. I couldn't hold myself. So I just sit down. So he says, Muslim tells him as a way of expiation, you know, to compensate for this, that the first step is you free a slave. So, no, I don't have the money for it. To free one slave, I couldn't have the money for it. I don't have finances, 100,000 rands to go and free one. I don't have the money. Alright. Then fast 60 rozas. So he says to Rasulullah, it was the roza that put me into this condition here. The roza brought me into this. They open with the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. What they can't do, they can't do. They are saying Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So alright, then if you don't have the capacity for keeping 60 rozas consecutively, then go and feed 60 people. Go and feed 60 people. So he says to Rasulullah, I don't have the means for that as well. I said, alright, hold on then. Let's hold on. In the meanwhile, someone came with an animal filled with grains and kaju, whatever else. So take this and go and feed the 60 people. So he says to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ya Nabi Allah, you know what? Must I feed this to someone poorer than me? Wallah, between these two mountains of Medina, you won't find a person that is poor as myself. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also smiled. So all right, go and feed your family. In other words, what he meant is go and feed them now. When you have the means, then you go and do this kafara as well. So now, this part of the hadith I wanted to share with you. He comes back to his people. He says, when I was with you, I found constraints. You were putting me into a jam. You made me despondent. There I went to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There I saw vastness. I saw expansion. I saw room for myself. So what I learned from this hadith, for myself, what I've learned, is when you're going to put yourself into the minds of people, you'll constrain yourself. Oh, why he did this and why he did that and why that person did this? So you're going to jam yourself because people are limited and you're going to put yourself into a limitation. You're going to constrain yourself. You're going to put yourself into a further jam, into a further mix. But you drown yourself in Allah Ta'ala, in the ocean of His mercy, in the ocean of His love, in the ocean of His compassion, in the ocean of His kindness. Then you'll find so much of vastness and so much of space there. You're going to put yourself into a confine, you'll get more confined. Why he did this? You know, he did this. He's supposed to do it like this. What's wrong with this neighbor of mine? What's wrong with this friend of mine? What's wrong with this person here? So your mind will be in a jumble all the time. But if you drown it, if you just soak it in the love of Allah Ta'ala, in the kindness of Allah Ta'ala, in the compassion of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, all the time you'll just find vastness and vastness and vastness all the time. As you're progressing, you're seeing more levels. As you're progressing, you're finding more and more horizons of love. You just complete one, there's another horizon. And you saw one beauty and you're seeing another beauty. So you just escalate from one horizon to the other, from the second to the third to the fourth. And you'll just go on escalating. That's Allah Ta'ala. So why go and jam yourself amongst people? Why he's doing this and why he's doing this? Why that person is doing that? Why is this happening to me? So don't jam yourself in the makhluk, in the creation, in people. You're going to jam yourself, you're going to bring bigger misery to yourself. And you're going to immerse yourself in His love, you'll just find opening all the time. This is a great, great solution for problems, for worries, etc. Immerse yourself in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remember Him. Otherwise, truly someone will say you've got jinnat, someone will say you've got jadu, someone will say someone is making hasad, and someone is after you, and you've got a whole host of problems. As time is progressing, the greater problems are coming in. So you immerse yourself in Allah Ta'ala's love, and you'll find this vastness, this expansion, this place, this way all the time. But give yourself to Him. That's all. That's what required of you. Just immerse yourself. Just drown yourself in His mercy. Allah, you are with me. Remember Him how much you can before you're sleeping, when you're getting up. Whichever moments of the day and night you can remember Him, and you will see the vastness. You will see how His love will just embrace you all the time. But remember Him how you're supposed to remember Him. Remember Him. That the love that He's giving you, the compassion that He's giving you, the kindness that He's giving you, the izzat and the respect that Allah gives you, in spite of your wrong. When you reflect over your weakness of the past and even the present, say, I don't deserve anything. But Allah, please don't let it be a trial for me. You know, when you see the vastness of His mercy, Allah, don't let it be a trial for me. Allah, but it's your love and you are loving me so much here. Allah, I'm sure you will be loving even more in the hereafter. In the qabr, when there will be nobody for me, Allah, when you're showing me this love here, Allah, how much more will your love envelop me when I'm in that confines? So you're looking in that frame of mind. And when you're talking in that frame of mind, then you're coming closer to Allah Ta'ala. You're coming closer to Allah Ta'ala because you are relating to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. Your mind is focused. So anyway, we're getting back to the Ja'far Radiallahu Anhu's incident. So as Ja'far Radiallahu Anhu says that I have committed myself in four things. I looked around me and I saw idolatry. Arabs are hooked onto idols. So I looked into myself. I looked around me, I see they all hooked up in idols. And then I reflected, I saw these are senseless things, these are helpless things. When they can't help themselves, how can they help me? When they don't have a brain of their own, how can they give me guidance? How can they instruct me when they don't have a brain of themselves? They need someone to maintain them all the time. So how can they sustain me? When they need someone to sustain them, then how can they sustain me? So I said, no, this is stupid, it's out of the way. I don't want to go into this. So pre-Islam and after Islam, I never went into idolatry at all. My focus was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Him, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ. He doesn't have any second in any respect, whether in His person, whether in His attributes, whether in His greatness, whether in His majesty. In any aspect, He doesn't have any partner. He is one, He is unique. In every respect, He is unique. So when you call unto Him, you call unto Him with that frame of mind, He's absolutely unique. He's absolutely absolute. He's perfect. He's complete. There's nothing that He is deficient in. Na'uzubillah. There's now no deficiency in Him. When you say Subhanallah, what are you saying? That Allah doesn't have any deficiency. You have a deficiency, you can work to a point beyond that you can't work. You have to cut off. After 12, 13 hours of work, then you have to cut off. Right? You can see to a point. And after that, you can't see beyond that. Allah Pak, I can't see. But you can see. Allah Pak, you decide for me in this matter. I can see, but I can see just to a point. I can't see beyond that. Well, Allah, you open up the way for me and you show me what I need to do and what I need to restrain from. What I need to abstain from, you show it to me. So when you say Subhanallah, this is what you are saying. Allah, I am full of limitations. I'm full of deficiencies. I'm full of weaknesses, but you don't have a deficiency, Allah. Immerse me in that ocean of perfection of yours so that all this deficiency and these weaknesses of mine may be flushed out. I've got dirt in me, I've got muck in me, I've got filth in me. Can I say for a moment that I'm freed of this? Sometimes it's old baggages, and sometimes there are new baggages. Sometimes it is malice that I've got in my heart. Sometimes it is jealousy that I've got in my heart. Sometimes I've got lust in my heart of haram things. They're all in my heart, O Allah, flush them out. And replace them with your love. Allah, I won't do it myself. Allah, you will wish it, and in a second it can happen. In a moment it can happen. But talk to Allah Ta'ala. When you're going to sleep, talk to Him. You're driving alone, talk to Him. When you're returning from your job, you talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah, I've got this. Subhanallah, subhanallah. But with that frame of mind, Allah, you are subhan. You're absolutely pure. You're absolutely clean. You're absolutely perfect. You don't have any limitation in you. And there isn't a limitation that's not in me. I can live and I can die. I feel hungry. I need to eat. I need someone to sustain me all the time. I need to see that someone is controlling all my organs and all my system. No system of mine is failing. Just one nerve is pressed. What happens? Yeah. They were talking about Mr. Didat. We went to go and see him. And his son was explaining that just one nerve had been suppressed. And that one nerve was thinner than a hair. And that made him absolutely motionless. He couldn't move a limb. Besides his eyes, nothing, not even his tongue, not even control over the saliva in his mouth. Just one vein. We went to see him. His son was explaining to us. Do you see the Qudrat of Allah Ta'ala? And do you see the control that he has over us? So Allah Ta'ala, I have got all the deficiencies. There isn't a thing that I don't have. There isn't a weakness that I don't have. But Allah Pak, there isn't a thing that you don't have perfection in. Everything is perfect. Everything is complete. Every treasure is limitless, unlimited. Allah Ta'ala, you grant it to me. I don't ask you for too much. There's something for me to continue and reach to the other end safely. So that is Subhanallah. When you talk of Subhanallah, Allah Ta'ala is one. He's unique in His attributes, unique in His qualities. This is how you look at Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. So then what is expected of that servant? When you believe in Allah Ta'ala in that way, then what is expected of you? The thing that is expected of you is then to say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. That when Allah Ta'ala is in supreme control, and nothing is in control, nothing has any authority, no person, no being, no creation has got that authority to accomplish anything. Then Allah Ta'ala, I declare openly, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. I worship you alone. Because worship is for the one who's got supreme control. He's got absolute, complete control. So my worship, let it be for you, Allah Ta'ala. I can only give my worship to you. Nobody else can deserve my worship. And Allah Ta'ala, إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. I can ask other people to help me around, but to see that the work is accomplished, it's your decision. It's your call. Others can help me around, but who will make it happen? The person is on the life support. Who will make that person alive? You put 50 specialists to look after the person. Best type of medication. Let all the chemicals flow into him. But life support, life, real life, who can give it? It's only the work of Allah Ta'ala. So, إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. You will make it happen. So that asbab and the means we can adopt. But to accomplish this, it's your work, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you've declared this, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, then what must be your behavior like? When you say this, then what should be your behavior like? You have declared openly that I give you my worship, I ask you for your assistance. Then the logical conclusion must be that you only have expectation and hopes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. That you can't have any expectation on anybody. Not a wali, not your friend, not your wife, not your child. You can't have expectations on anybody. Expectation only in Allah ta'ala. Trust only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because it's not that He doesn't want to do it. Your friend or your wife or a buzurg, whatever. It's not that He doesn't want to help you. He wants to help you. But He also says, I can reach with you to a certain point, then I cut off after that. I can go with you to a certain point, and beyond that, I can't be of any help to you. So the one that can take you right to the very end is Allah Ta'ala Himself. The wealth and your friends can take you to the Qabristan only, and they can deposit you, and beyond that, can they do anything? They can't. Nobody can do anything. If it's anybody's help that can reach you beyond that, it's Allah Ta'ala. So really, Allah Ta'ala, my hopes are in you. My expectations are in you. My trust is in you. Allah Ta'ala, you fulfill this and you honor my expectation that I have for you. See, man can help, right? And man wants to help. But man is generally covered with two problems. Sometimes it is miserliness, right? I got 1,000,000, I want to give him 1,000. But I give him 1,000, I'll be short just now. I'll be short, so you want to hold back. Either sometimes because of miserliness I can't give, and otherwise I don't want to give because I don't have it myself. One of the two conditions, isn't it? Can there be any third situation? I can give it, but I don't want to give it because I also like it. Like he likes it, I like it as well. He loves wealth, I love it. It's a common goal. Everybody's going the same. Everybody's going in the same goal, whether it's a professor, whether it's a doctor, a specialist, whatever it is, businessman, which goal they're going? All going on the same goal. I want money, progress. I want to move, I want to progress. Everybody's going on the same common goal. I want money. So whether it's a beggar or it's a king, he wants that wealth. But then there are two things that every person is confronted with. Either miserliness, he don't want to give, he don't want to part away. Or either he's got too limited to share, too limited, I can't share with you. I've got 1 million, now I'm going to give you 500,000, what I'll be left with? Just now we'll both be equal just now. Today I got some degree over you now. Tomorrow I'm dono barabar ho jayenge. Tomorrow we'll be equals then. You give your garden boy half your property, he'll work for you after that. He's not going to work for you. He says, what's the need for you? What's the need to work for you now? If you are a boss, I'm boss as well. So we are equals now. See? Understand? So these are the two reasons why you can't have expectation with anybody. And you have an expectation with anybody, definitely it will bring grief and agony at some point. See, all the agony, the grief and the pain that goes on is on account of we having some type of expectation of that person. He'll see me right. He's coming today and he'll bring something, you know. And when that person doesn't bring it, hey, he let me down. Don't you feel let down? Well, I put a proposal for something. I made a request. I made a recommendation. He turned the recommendation down. How do you feel about it? You feel bad. You feel very miserable about it. I wrote the exams, but hey, they turned me down. You had an expectation with an examiner that he'll work me out. And it didn't work out. You had a Christmas sale. And the customers didn't pull into your shop. You opened up a big practice and people didn't come. The clientele that were coming, they all broke away from you. Don't you feel despondent? Don't you feel disheartened? So the reason is that you had your heart attached to the wrong thing. The expectation was supposed to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't let you down. He can't let you down. Because Allah ta'ala doesn't need to mize. He doesn't need to mize. You think you're going to decrease the treasure of Allah ta'ala if he's going to give you 100 trillion. No, he's not going to decrease. You will say, 60 billion was squandered and all that. Big thing for you. For Allah Ta'ala is not a strand on the wing of a mosquito. Just one strain, on the wing of a mosquito, not even that much. So what's the big deal all about? You see the vastness, the greatness of Allah Ta'ala, the majesty of Allah Ta'ala, what he's got. So he doesn't lose out anything by giving you anything. So there's no such a thing like miserliness. Na'uzubillah. How can you say that? And further, number two, he has got no limits. Allah Pak is beyond limits, beyond description. Can anybody say now, I'll empty the entire ocean? Can anybody say that? So no, you can't do it, but it's beyond you. You can't do it. All the world tried to empty the ocean. Will they be able to do it? They can't do it. They can't. They'll try anything, but they can't empty the ocean. They'll try one bucket, two bucket, one truck, two trucks. How are they going to do it? You can't. So the treasures of Allah Ta'ala, one small little earth like this here, small little earth, a jannati will have 10 times of this size, that you can't empty. How are you going to empty the resource of Allah Ta'ala? Imagine yourself. Just imagine yourself that you can't empty one simple little thing like the ocean. Can you deplete the resources and the treasures of Allah Ta'ala? You can't. So his resources are unlimited. There is no such a thing like he's got the element of miserliness in him. So he'll never betray you. You have your expectation and hope in him, you'll never get betrayed. You'll never lose out. So this is the logical conclusion of Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in. He's in control here, he's in control there. He's on control on the surface of the earth. He's in control beneath the earth. He's in control upstairs as well. So all the controls belong to him. We said, Rabbil Alameen, right? Rabbil Alameen, the whole world, the whole universe, he's the Rabb. So control here, control beneath. Control upstairs also, Malik Yawmiddin. So the only recourse you have got, the only sanctuary you have got, is then go straight to him, ask him, beg him, put your heart to him. Allah Pak, I have lost my dependence on everything and every person. I thought he will do it and he will work it out for me. But now I come to my senses, I've come to my brains, I've come to my understanding, it's only you that can make it happen. So I got no fight with anybody. They are all the tools in the work. They are spanners in the work. I don't need to fight. Why the customer didn't come and why this person didn't do this? And why? I don't need to fight with anybody. Allah Pak, you didn't will it. Otherwise, everybody was just a spanner, just a tool in the works. So you see, you won't have any fights. You won't have any agony. You won't have any grief with anybody. Then you will do it. You will show your authority just for things to be straight. That's all. You won't take it personal. Hey, the business didn't do like this and they didn't do this. So you're not going to take it personal. But it's the will of Allah Ta'ala. But just for the administration purposes, I need to make a little bit of a noise. That's all. Just shake things around. Just for administration purposes. So you don't have a mental agony. Mental trauma you don't have. One buzurg was walking past. So one python came up. He says, you're taking bayat for everybody. Making everybody murid. What about myself? So the python asked to become a murid. So all right, we accept you as well. So what I must do now? What wazifas I must do after you've made me murid now? Tahajjud and what I must do now? He says, no, I don't tell you too much to do. But what you must do is you mustn't hurt anybody. So anyway, the buzurg came the next year around. So the python got gashes here, is hurt here, dented this side here. Someone is trying to tear the tail and all that. So the buzurg asked him, what happened? Yes, last year he was absolutely in good shape, you know. And this year you got gashes, you got dents, you got knocks here and accidents this side. What happened? He said, no, you told me it wasn't hurt anybody. Now the children are seeing me, they're smacking me, somebody's denting me, somebody's hurting me like this and all that. So therefore I got all these gashes and all that. So the buzurg told him, see, I told you mustn't hurt them. I didn't tell you, mustn't scare them off. You must scare them off. When they come near you, just scare them off, finish. But you don't hurt them. So for administration purposes, sometimes you need to just make a noise, just need to shake things around. See. It's not that our buzurganadin are asleep. Don't think now they talk of Tawheed and all that, and they're asleep, they don't know what's going on in the world. They know what's going on. So they'll put it to you in true perspective, how you need to work out things within your heart, within your mind, within the systems, how to have a comprehensive approach. They'll show it to you. You see that قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ Tawheed, oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this Tawheed is such a vast topic, I don't think anybody can do justice to it. Nobody can, I don't think, really I'm convinced, nobody can do justice to it. It's such a vast, such a great, such a majestic topic. People have been speaking about it for years and generations, centuries. They couldn't do justice to it. How can we imagine that we will do justice to this topic? So you see, this is what is Tawheed. Mawlana Rum Rahmatullahi says it, in poetry he says it. Muwahid, che barpa'e rezi zarash, wa che folad hindi nahi bar sarash, umido hirasat nabayat bakas, haminas ta bunyada Tawheedu bas. You want to know what is Tawheed? You want to know what is the wonders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He says, you place gold and rubies and diamonds, emeralds before his leg, throw it before him. It doesn't mean anything to him. It doesn't mean anything to him. And you place a sword on his neck, it doesn't scare him off. This thing doesn't shake him, that thing doesn't shake him. For the moment, perhaps you may get a little bit shaken, a little bit. Someone got a gun by you or something. But after that, you forget about the whole thing. So you got tons of gold before him. You got all the arms and artillery before him. It doesn't shake him off at all. This doesn't move him, that doesn't move him. Umido hirasat nabayat bakas. He says, now this is the bunyad, this is the very foundation of Tawheed. That hope and fear is with not anybody. I don't have any hope and fear with anybody. This is the very essence, haminast wa bunyad Tawheed bas. This is the very essence of Tawheed. Allah Pak, grant us that. Grant us that true flavor of Tawheed. Then you see your namaz is different. Your ibadah is different. You going and visiting someone is different. You will have very little enemies afterwards. Because you're seeing the hand. You're not seeing the stick now. You know? What we do is when we get hiding, looking at the stick now. Hey, the stick is hitting me. So it's the stick. That is my enemy. But look at the hand that's wielding the stick. Don't look at the stick. The stick doesn't have a movement of its own. The one that is moving the stick, look at that person. So you cry to Allah again, Allah, please save me now. Protect me. Allah, I can't manage it. You see the stick coming. You can see some calamity coming, problem coming. So you know who's behind the scenes. When you know who's behind the scene, then you're crying to him. You're not looking at the scene itself. The scene can't control anything. It doesn't have any access of its own. It doesn't have any choice and volition of its own. So this is the first thing in Hazrat Ja'far radiallahu anhu. The second thing he says, that I looked into wine and intoxicants, you know, wine, intoxicants, any type. Today you have different type of intoxicants, that time you have different type of intoxicants. So all the time these intoxicants are changing, all the time. Different types. They are just packaging it differently. But the common factor is that it intoxicates. So when I looked into intoxicants, then I came to the conclusion that this intoxicants, it reduces the man, his majesty, his respect, his self-esteem, everything is lost. Small little children make a fool of him. He's lost it now. He's drowned in the drunkenness of his. So everybody makes a fool of him. This is, one is the drunkenness that we know about, and one is the drunkenness of wealth. When you're drunken in anything, you can't think, you can't reason, because you're drunken in that. The drunkenness, the intoxication of wealth, the intoxication of wine may weigh out by the morning, right? The intoxication of wine, it may weigh out by the morning, but the intoxication of wealth doesn't wear out. It remains all the time. So when you intoxicate with anything, then two things happen. One is you become enslaved to it. You intoxicate with anything, wealth, whatever else, position. Don't you see election time? Everybody intoxicated with that position. I must become this MP, whatever else. So that intoxication, then it makes you do things off the course, completely off the course. Why are you intoxicated with it? You're not seeing what is right. You can't reason. Everything is lost in you. So wealth also, when you're intoxicated, you don't see haram, halal, anything. That wealth must come. You're not seeing anybody's respect. You're not seeing anybody, whether it's my friend, whether it's my child, whether whatever. But you want that wealth to come. So that is, there's an intoxication. That you don't look who's in front of you. You want that wealth. It's an intoxication. See? So your sense of reasoning, your sense of rationale, your rationale is gone. Why? Because wealth has intoxicated you. Right? And when that goes out in you, then you can't reason, then people lose the respect for you as well. Because you're intoxicated, you can't reason. You don't have the rationale in you any longer. So they don't respect you any longer. Right? Because they feel also, well, ye bhi dunya ka kutta hai, hum bhi dunya ke kutte hai. If he's running after the world, we're also running after the world. We are running, all both are running behind the same thing. It's just that he's got a bigger dog that he's running after, and we've got a smaller dog that we are running after. But we are running all behind the same dog. One person wrote up to Mufsab Rahmatullah, he says that, I saw a dream that there was a dead carcass, you know, and there were all dogs on that. And one is gnawing on the other. You know how when there's a big chunk of meat, and dogs come from different streets, and each one is charging at the other, that I must take control first. I must take control. Instead of saying, right, all right, you eat also, there's big lot, and enough for all of us. It's enough for all of us, so no, I must have the control. So he asked Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah, what is the meaning of this dream? Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah explained that it seemed like someone passed away in the family, and there's an estate problem. There's an estate problem because now the estate, a dunya jifa, the hadith says that the dunya is like a carcass, right, is a corpse. That's the dunya. Talibuha kilab. And the people that run behind it are dogs. That is the description that the hadith gives. So there's an estate problem now. There's a big estate that's concerned. And everybody's after it now. Everybody's after it. So what the hadith is speaking about, this Ja'far radiallahu anhu's second sifat, is intoxication. Any type of intoxication. Whether it's drugs, whether it's wine, whether it's beer, whether it's vodka, whatever, but you lose the self, that self-judgment. You can't reason any longer. You can't discern things. You can't place things in perspective. As a result, what happens? Your self-respect is gone. Nobody respects you now. By way of extending this analogy, I showed that even if you're intoxicated with wealth, then you lose your self-respect. Because you can see now you're running after something else. When you're running after that, now their respect for you is lost. They don't show you that respect afterwards. Maybe that few people, just on the surface, they will show you respect. Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah says that, I boarded a rickshaw, you know. So the rickshaw driver, from the distance, he is swearing the traffic officer. The officer that is controlling the traffic, he is swearing him. He got no words left to swear him. As they came, just face to face with the officer, then he said, Salam Babu, and you know, a lot of respect and ihtiram and all the respect that he had in the world, he showed to the officer. So anyway, as he passed him, Musa said, but just now you were swearing him, you were insulting him, but when you came to him, as though you were to give your whole life to him in respect. He said, hey, harami kahi ke? Haram, every day I have to give him 10 rupees to be able to do business here. My halal sweat here, I have to give him 10 rupees for me to be able to practice here. Otherwise I can't practice. So maybe they give you respect, but respect for what? Not you, for your money. And just until you're in that position, they will respect you. You moved away, you're gone, you're forgotten. So if you want respect through wealth, then it's just a short story, very, very short story, until they are with you or you with them, then they will respect you. And beyond that, you're gone, you're forgotten. You are a history book afterwards. So you want eternal respect, then look for it somewhere else. Don't look for it here. You want the real respect, eternal respect, then it's not there. It's somewhere else. You're not looking for it in the right place. So this is the second reason for this acceptance of Hazrat Ja'far radiallahu anhu. One was the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and one is this intoxicants. It says, pre-Islamic and after Islam, I never indulge in this thing. And the third thing, what is the third thing that Allah loves him for? Well, on account of what Allah loves him? Third thing, he says, when I saw zina, fornication, lust, you know, temptation, and people that fall into sensual pleasures, haram pleasures, then I thought about it. This is such a thing that is contagious, right? It is such a thing that is contagious. One person starts it. Now you're looking at porn sites, or you're looking at a magazine, or you're staring at a woman, or you are taking some type of a wrong pleasure from some woman, or some boy, whatever else, see? Whichever way, then it doesn't stop there. You start it off, it takes on, the second person takes it on, and the third person, it goes on, moves on. You think it's just confined to you. No, it doesn't stop there. It's a contagious thing. It moves on from one person to the second, to the third, to the fourth. It moves on. And then the worst of this contagious sickness of lust is that if you practice it on someone, then people practice it on yourself, on your children, on your wife, they will practice it. You go and experiment this. You will find it happening. You exploited someone's wife. Sometimes someone just relented. They give in to you. Why? Because of your wealth. Because of circumstances they have given in to you. Whether it was the maid, whether it was the secretary in the shop, whether it was a nurse in the business, whatever else it was. Whether it was a client, whoever. But you took advantage over the situation. They relented. On account of circumstance, whatever, I don't justify what they're doing also. Or the worker that's won some type of promotion and she saw you right. Then you see, you will be the next client. Or your wife and your children will also get affected. You experiment with others, you get experimented yourself. It's a law of Allah Ta'ala, it's Allah Ta'ala's universe, all of us belong to Him. In His side, we're all equal. When you went and experimented with others, then your own children, your wife will get experimented. You went and betrayed His love, then you will get betrayed as well. By your own, you'll get betrayed. It doesn't go any other way. It doesn't go any other way. I remember Mawlana Ansari Sahib Rahmatai, around the late 60s, beginning 70s, he used to warn our people. New people are getting involved in all these great gums, right? In schools, colleges, universities, workplaces, etc. You're getting involved with all these women that are working for you. They're giving in because of your position, right? Whatever else they're giving in for. But remember, you're going to continue. You don't make tawbah and istighfar and leave this out. Tomorrow, your woman will go out with these people here, non-Muslims, Hindus and all that. Your own woman will go out. And that's a fact today. Who can deny this? But you started it off. Now your own children are getting into the same mess. You respected them. No, you go and do your own thing. You go and marry amongst yourself. We will do our own thing. They will respect you. You will respect them. But the moment you're in an experiment, nobody will know about it. It won't be contagious. Then your child gets involved. Your own child gets involved. So if you want to maintain your respect, as Ja'far says that, I saw this was a contagious thing. As far as myself is concerned, I'm very particular about my self-esteem, especially about my wife and children. I'm very, very particular about it. I don't want anybody to interfere with them. I'm so conscious about that, that I'm consumed with this feeling. I don't want anybody to interfere with them. I don't want to anybody to take any advantage and exploit them. So because I'm so concerned about this, so therefore I don't interfere with anybody's wife, anybody's daughter, anybody's child, I don't interfere. So I know that the immediate consequence will be someone's going to interfere with my wife, someone's going to interfere with my daughter, someone's going to interfere with my sister, my mother, someone's going to interfere. So I don't get messed up, I don't mess myself in this. You see the reasoning, Jafar's reasoning. Excellent reasoning. So that's the third. And the fourth reason why Allah Ta'ala loves him, fourth reason also very, very important, very great, is the aspect of truth and honesty. Is the aspect of truth and honesty. He says, that when I looked into truth and honesty, I found that to leave, to depart from truth and honesty, really is to depart from self-respect. Only a person who's lost his respect has become very mean, you know. He's become very mean and he's brought himself, he's reduced himself totally. Only he will indulge in lies and dishonesty. But a person who's got respect, he's got some honor about himself, he will never involve and engage himself in speaking lies. He's lost respect, he's become very mean, despicable. He will indulge in lies, he'll indulge in dishonesty, etc. Person who speaks lies, that he says it very clearly. There's such a stench that leaves your mouth that even the malaika run away from you, miles away, they run away. There's a stench, there's a dirt that comes out. You can't perceive it, but the malaika perceive it. Really, the malaika, they are your best friends. Like I explained earlier on, they are best friends. Imagine they run away from you. Who are you left with them? They that were escorting you, making you feel happy, making you feel motivated, giving you the drive, they have left you. They departed. So you got anybody on your side now? You got nobody on your side because of your wrong. The malaika can sense these things. They can feel it. They can perceive it. There's a dog there. They can sense it. Imagine the respected house of Rasulullah SAW. Could there be any house that is more respectable than the Mubarak house of Rasulullah SAW? Some little pup had crept in. Hazrat Jibreel Islam came with a delay. Rasulullah SAW asked Hazrat Jibreel, "Ya Jibreel, you promised me that you were going to come at this time, but you delayed. What happened?" He said, "No, there was a dog that entered. And we can't enter those homes." So the malaika can perceive it. They can perceive it. They can feel it. Oh, there's something wrong here. Or there's a photo of an animate thing. The malaika won't enter into that home. They can't. Now you want their rahmat, you want their mercy, you want their protection, you want their du'as. And they say, "No, we can't be with you. We can't be giving you du'as." They'll move away. Those malaika of rahmat, those malaika of mercy, they will move away from you. So this aspect of truth. You see, all these things revolve around one thing. And that is Iman bil Ghaib. You know, you say that you believe in unseen. Don't you say that? The first verse in Surah Baqarah, Alladhina yu'minuna bil Ghaib. You know, when there's a Quran Sharif Khatam, and they read all the three surahs and Alif Lam, yu'minuna bil Ghaib. Everybody comes with that first verse, yu'minuna bil Ghaib. We believe in the unseen. We believe in the unseen. Now, today's man says, "Now show it to me, then I'll believe it." You believe in the unseen. You be honest, you be truthful, and you will find Allah Ta'ala will bless you accordingly. This last week someone was telling me that he had to sell one goat, right? Doing some business, whatever. And that thing was in good shape, mashallah, good shape. Maybe you could fetch 2,000-3,000 for it, whatever it is. So there was a client already ready for it to buy it. But then he saw when he inspected the client was already there. When he inspected that thing carefully, he saw that thing's eyes are losing. It's going to lose its sight by the morning. So now that customer is bent on buying the thing, what do? He's a good client, and I can sell it to him. In one day's time, he's going to slaughter it, so it's not going to really affect the sale. But now what do? Do I tell him? Don't I tell him? Do I tell him? Don't I tell him? You know, it's a good customer now. And now, must I lose the client, or must I secure the client? What must I do? You know, when you've got a good client, and it's the right price is right, and he wants it, he's bent on taking it, and it's not lost shape completely, but in one day's time, it's going to lose shape. Now, what do you do at that time? A lot of thoughts can storm your mind. We'll say, "No, I'm not doing any wrong. I'm not doing any haram here." So you look for 10 reasons to justify. Right? You look for 10 reasons to justify. But at that moment, Allah Pak helped him. He went and told the client, "You see, this is the shape of the eye now. By the morning, it will lose its sight. But there is a medication you can administer. Allah Ta'ala willing, it will come right. But this is perhaps the cost of the medication. So no, I want this animal here, and I want it with the medication. Right? He bought it for the price of interview. You see, Iman bil Ghaib. So he notified the customer that this is the position. So perhaps he may have discounted the price, gave him the medication, whatever else, gave it to him. Now, when you say, Yu'minuna bil Ghaib, now look how it Allah box works. He says to me, his words were, okay, after that, I don't know, for that week or so, where the customers came, then they start pouring, they want to buy. You see, that little bit of trial you go through, you were truthful, you were honest, you were not dishonest. You didn't make a plan for yourself, you didn't try to justify, you were honest. And Allah Ta'ala makes the plan for you after that. You didn't make a plan for yourself, you didn't work out something, Allah Ta'ala worked it out for you. Right? No, never mind. I will be honest, I will be respectful, I will be truthful. My Islam teaches me, Allah Ta'ala is going to give me. And he asked me to believe in the unseen. So he will help me out. How he will help me out, that is his business, he will do it. But he is going to help me out. Allah Ta'ala, tawfiq nasib kare.